This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
All right. Hey, good to see all of you. I hope that you're glad I'm back anyhow. I've had a great time with, I spent the last few weeks mostly with grandchildren. My kids were there too, but you know, I spent the last 3 weeks mostly with my grandchildren and had a great time. And anyhow, but it is good to be home with all of you. We are in Genesis chapter 27 this morning. If you'd like to open up your Bibles or your app, if you're in your app, if you would please do me a favor, set that over to silent just for the sake of everyone around you. And I think you'll find it also better for you too and your ability to focus. Genesis 27. So, last week, you know, Rebecca and her brother Laban, of course, figured prominently in the story of the patriarchs, and really they do over the next few chapters. They continue to impact the way, in many ways, how God's plan unfolds. Now, remember that as God's plan is unfolding, there is always the human element, and I think that's really important because sometimes we tend to think of it in terms of, well, God's doing this thing, and then we discount the human element, and then we're surprised by the way things unfold in the Scripture, and so it's always really important that you and I, when we're looking through those things, keep in mind, what is the human element? How does it play into all of this? When you and I are reading our Bibles, we recognize that Luke does sound different than Matthew, right? That John sounds different than Matthew. As we read the writings of Paul, Paul's writings stand out from the writings of Peter or John because that uniqueness of that person. In other words, in the works of their hands, their fingerprints are seen on those things. It's not that those things are devoid. And I think that's important too because when you and I are looking for the works of God in our own lives, a lot of times we're discounting before anything else takes place the work of God in our life because we see the human fingerprints involved. And, you know, there's this tendency then to dismiss those things as not being the works of God when in reality the works of God are always accompanied by the fingerprints of man. That there's an involvement there that God chooses by his own design. He chooses those things to be a part of things. Ultimately, then, God still gets his plan done, but sometimes it's even delayed a little bit, right? Because people are disobedient, or they don't do what they're supposed to do, or they do, one person does it, and the other person doesn't follow through, and so then God's work is delayed sometimes in the inconvenience of allowing humanity to be a part of things. That's why we're, 2,000 years afterwards, and we're still, like, saying, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And part of that is that we are either participating or consuming religious goods and services. We're participating, we're helping bring the kingdom things to advance in our lives and the lives of those around us, or we're just simply consuming religious goods and services in which we're watching everything happen and going, hey, when does God do that stuff? And we are missing out on so much of what God has for our lives. So, in this case, we are in particular seeing how God is working through this family, and I think it's really important because these are the foundational documents, right? Genesis, when you think of Genesis, it's one of the first five books of the Bible, so therefore it's the Torah, right? The instructions. It is God's law and how he lays things down, the foundations of how we understand how God and man relate to one another. And so one of the primary ways in which we find the law of God expressed is specifically in terms of the illustrations of these lives being lived out and watching God's mercy and grace manifest, unfold right before our eyes in the lives of people who, well, are just like you and me, for better, for worse. In this case, this week, we're talking about God's use of a really strong woman, Rebecca, and later we'll see how God uses her nieces specifically not only to provide future heirs of the promise, which is somehow what we tend to reduce them to, but instead to see also how God is using them to protect the family line of Abraham to make sure that some things come to pass and to keep it from falling into the hands of paganism. Now, back in chapter 23, we had Rebekah given a promise by God that she would have two sons, and those two sons would be two nations. And he spoke to her and told her that the younger was God's chosen vessel, whereas the older would serve the younger. Now, her younger son, Jacob, and Jacob means usurper, would later have his name changed to Israel as he grows into his calling. But regardless of the situation, what we recognize from very early on is that Jacob is actually a stronger man than his father Isaac, and a lot more like his grandfather, Abraham. Now, that's not that they don't have a number of personal failures and weaknesses. It's that we just see how their commitment to certain things, that their confidence in God is evident in their lives. Now, next week we are going to meet his wives, Leah and Rachel, Jacob's wives, who are a big part of Jacob's success and a significant force in his transformation from usurper to Israel, to the patriarch of the nation of Israel. But today what we're going to do is we're going to focus in on that rivalry between he and his brother Esau, the twin brothers born to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, while they were twins, Esau was born a few moments before Jacob, and by their tradition became the eldest and thus the primary heir of his father's estate. But there are two issues at hand. First, what I mentioned just a moment ago, that God picked Jacob from the womb. Actually, God picked Jacob before that, but we're first introduced to the fact that he has been picked and chosen. That's what it means to be the chosen. It means you didn't pick, he did. And so he is the chosen. And then second, it was clear from the beginning that Esau lacked character, and that's why he was unfit to rule. He was willing to sell out his birthright. Why? To fill his belly. In a moment, he was willing to sell out his birthright to fill his belly. Then later on, he takes not just one, but two pagan wives against the law of God, against their understanding of what it meant to relate to God and to have relationship with God. He picks not one, but two pagan wives who later on are described as a stench in the nostrils of his family. I mean, they're not just one stench, it's double stinky. These are some nasty women. That's the way they're described in the Bible, right? These are problem people. And why does he pick them? Simply to fulfill his own sexual desires. So the Bible tells us there's this constant problem going on that Isaac and Rebekah both can't stand these women. And just the fallout of all of Esau's decisions again and again and again point to us the fact that even though Esau will say that he's been robbed, that Esau wasn't robbed of the blessings of God. Esau made choices where he constantly chose his passions over God. And that is Esau's real issue. Now, Rebekah, knowing that God has chosen Jacob, number one, and having seen the character flaws in her older son, Esau, was determined to see Jacob fulfill his calling. Not necessarily in the best way, as we will see. Isaac, their father, on the other hand, was determined to fulfill the traditions that made Esau his heir. Now, that's funny in a way because the very fact is he is the recipient of that same kind of break from tradition, right? His older brother was Ishmael. And yet, God chose him, not Ishmael, to be the fulfillment of that. Regardless of the tradition of the firstborn, it was God's desire that the secondborn would receive that promise. So flying in the face of tradition from the very get-go, even in the Old Testament. And so God is determined that his blessing will rest on Jacob, not on Esau. Now this seems odd, you know, in a way, if you think about it, is that why then is Isaac so determined to appoint Esau, not only out of tradition, but then you also start to recognize here in the text Isaac's affinity for Esau. And what is his affinity for Esau? His affinity for Esau is not because he's a person of great character. His affinity for Esau is not because there is anything in him that looks like leadership. It really comes down to, well, Esau's a man's man. He likes Esau. I don't know if it's in part simply because as we look at the, as you read through there, you wonder about Isaac's own manliness or whatever, you know, but I'm guessing that this fearlessness and this manly nature about Esau in that way reminds him of his father Abraham, whom he had really failed to imitate, both in manliness, leadership, and as a warrior. Now, that tension between Isaac and Rebekah becomes a pretty constant theme as you read through their lives. And what we see consistently is that she's repeatedly right in her pursuit of God's plan. However, her methods are often questionable. I don't suppose you've ever seen God bless the works of someone's hands where the person's way of going about things was questionable, despite the fact that they were in pursuit of God. Sometimes God will bless what He wants to be done, even when the character isn't always there. And that's important for you and I to recognize, because just because God blesses somebody or something doesn't mean that it was done His way or that everything they do has been sanctified. Hello? So sometimes you might be looking and going, hey, why is God using that person so powerfully? They're not of good character. Well, when God called you and gave you the salvation of His Son, were you of good character? No, you were called and blessed in spite of it. In fact, because of it, right? You were called and sanctified. You were justified, and then you begin the sanctification process because you need Him. And so that doesn't necessarily mean that everything that we see God doing means that God's approval is on everything that person does. Hello? I think that's important, because sometimes we have a way of overlooking behavior when we see God blessing someone or something or a church or something like that, and we go, oh, well, it must be all okay. We just put it all under the blood instead of having discernment and going, well, that's good and that's not, and it is better to do God's things in God's ways than to do God's things in our own ways, because the other results in all kinds of havoc. Hello? Right? And that's what we're about to read. So I am guessing that, you know, in this situation, that you and I, as we're watching this unfold, we recognize that Rebekah is by no means innocent, and as a result, both Rebekah and Jacob's behavior is sometimes less than stellar, and yet God is accomplishing His will despite the fingerprints of man in the process. Hello? Let's take a look today as we read Genesis chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. Again, if you are using a phone or a tablet, if you please set that to silent, let's take a look. Whatever translation you're in today, I'm going to be in the ESV. Let's read along together. Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am. Behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food." I like that, don't you? "Such as I love. And bring it to me so that I may eat and that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt game, and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before Yahweh, before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to me, you shall bring it before your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and he will bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. He went, took them, brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her oldest son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She put delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father, here I am. And the father said, who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn, and I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because Yahweh, your God, granted me success. Ooh. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near me that I may feel you, my son, to know whether or not you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Esau, to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. When you start feeling a goat skin on your son's hands, I'm just, you know. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. He then said, bring it near me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him his wine and he drank. Then his father, Isaac, said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and he kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that Yahweh has. Blessed. Slides, the computer's moving a little slow. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. And let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of his father Isaac, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food, brought it to his father, and said to his father, let my father arise and eat his son's game, that you may bless me. His father said to him, who are you? I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it before you? I have blessed him, yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me even also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these 2 times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you and all of his brothers. I have given to him for servants, the servants and the grain and wine I have sustained him. What then shall I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she went and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau controls himself about you by comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite woman. If Jacob marries one of these Hittite women, like these one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Okay, well, I don't know about you, but the first thing I think when I read this text is, do you want to talk to the man in charge or the woman who knows what's going on? No, seriously, it is, though, an interesting question, isn't it, sometimes about who is really in charge. As I said before, Rebekah is a very strong, determined woman, but so was her mother-in-law before her, Sarah. Isaac, on the other hand, is not as strong of a man as his father. Isaac tends to favor Esau because he's a man's man. However, although Esau is manly, he is not the man that his father Abraham, that his grandfather Abraham was. As I said, Esau is driven by nothing but his own passions. And think about it. He has no ambitions other than just to go hunt and hang out. He's just a good old boy. He's all about his hunting and his fast women, but he's not God's man. Never do we get any idea that he is concerned about bigger things in life. I mean, that's why he's willing to sell his birthright, right? And then now he's blaming everyone, right? I mean, the constant definition of blame means what? Be lame, right? I mean, he's lame. He is, by every definition, what it means to be lame. He's blaming everybody else when the real problem for Esau is what? Esau. I mean, that's one of the first signs that you're being lame is when you start to blame everybody else for all of your difficulties, trials, troubles in life instead of owning things. He does not recognize his responsibility and his part in that. Now, Grandpa Abraham, in contrast, while still not a perfect man, is known for his faith while also being a warrior and a good businessman. He's a good manager of everything that God gives him. In Genesis 14, he had amassed not only a large household, but a great wealth and a large army of over 300. I mean, he's doing some things right? From just a really human standpoint. He is taking care of business. He has taken care of his household. He has warriors. He has trained them himself. And then we look, and whenever he's under attack, whenever things happen to his nephew Lot, I mean, he raises up that army and they go in pursuit. I mean, he is a warrior. In every sense, Abraham is a man's man. He left his household, his homeland when he was young, trying to follow after what God said to him. I mean, right? He's willing to even sacrifice his own son in the most difficult moment. And we're told in Galatians that his thought was, Surely, because God gave me Isaac, if God has me sacrifice him, then God will also raise him from the dead. That was his level of confidence in who God was. He is completely sold out to God. He's so sold out to God, he circumcises himself? I don't care how manly you are. He's a warrior. He's a man's man. He's grown tremendously and becomes this man of wealth and means, and Isaac is born to him in his old age. And I don't know if maybe that factors into it. I mean, you know, I'm just reading into that a little bit, you know. I don't know, maybe he was kind of mama's boy, you know, being born late in life. Maybe she was a little protective. I don't know. But we just see kind of over and over again that just Isaac's not the man that his father was. And yet, God's still using him, right? God is still using him to fulfill his plan, because that's what he promised. And God always keeps his word. I don't know why Isaac is bent on giving the blessing to Esau. Maybe part of it is simply this. It's not only that Esau, he favors and likes some things about him, but or maybe it's trying to prove something, that he's still keeping the tradition of the elders or things like that. Or maybe it's simply because Rebekah is that strong woman. And so somehow now he feels the need to exert his manhood by going against his wife. Can I just tell you how many times in over the years in ministry that I've watched guys fall into that trap? That they haven't been the man of the household, certainly haven't been the spiritual leader of their household, and all of a sudden they just like to exert themselves in a way that's not good for anybody. Can I just tell you, that's not being the man? Because here's what I do know. If you're the man, you can listen to your wife, especially when she's hearing from God, and know the difference. Know that she's listening to God. You know why? Because you're listening to God also. Those two things go together really well. See, here's what I know is I know this. I know my wife hears from God. And when she and I aren't on the same page, like, that sets me to prayer, like, really serious. I'm thinking, did I miss something? Like, I want to know why we're not on the same page. Is that something in her humanity that's in conflict? Is it something that God is showing her that I need to be aware of, even as I tread lightly into the thing that I feel like God has said? Or am I the one not hearing from God, and she's hearing from God, and I need to adjust my plans? I mean, literally, that's literally how we got in this building, right? If you don't know that story, God kept telling her this was the building. I kept driving by other buildings, looking. And finally, I got a phone call from a friend of mine in North Carolina and said, you know, I've been really praying about this whole thing with, you know, you and the building and all. And you know what God told me was that he already told your wife, but you're not listening. And I was right over at that strip mall over there that, you know, and I like went across both lanes without even looking, you know, thank God that nobody was in the lane. And I pulled in the parking lot and I was like, oh. And then I found all the problems, you know, well, the door too small and this, and you'd have to have that parking lot. We have to buy that too over there. And I made the phone call and we came in and we looked at the building and I go, yeah, but, you know, there's no parking out there. And they're like, oh, well, it comes with 5 acres, all that parking lot. And I was like, okay, well, now we can't afford it. So, all my excuses have been now exchanged for new excuses. And, you know, and so, anyhow, I went to praying about it, and the Lord said, oh, no, you're not going to pay that price for it. You're going to pay $800,000 for that entire 5 acres and all those buildings. And I was like, Yeah, no, I've seen the price. And the Lord said, no, I'm telling you the price. And for the next year, I negotiated until we bought the building for $800,000. See, here's the thing. I don't have anything to prove, because I know I have my wife's respect and that of my children. And so I can hear her out. I can pray myself and seek God. And when we're in disagreement, then I need to weigh those things out, right? And go before the Lord with those things. And if I come to a different conclusion than my wife, I still lead. But if I'm wrong, guess what? I get to own that I'm wrong, not God, and not her. But I don't blame God and I don't blame my wife, because that's what a man does. Now, while I'm at it, I can also skin a buck. I can outrun most of the men in the room. So, I just tell you, I'm not saying that to brag. I'm simply saying this. I know what it means to be a man's man. But it isn't, you aren't a man's man if you can't be God's man. You're less than. So you don't need to be able to skin a buck, and you don't need to be able to outrun me. You do need to hear the voice of God as the man of your household. And if you're not listening to the voice of God, all the other stuff really is secondary. It really is secondary. And the thing that makes the situation right here, the reason that they end up in all this contention, is because Isaac doesn't stop and listen to God. And all that turmoil in their family, right? And we're going to watch as that unfolds for generations. It becomes a generational problem because of the failure to pass on what it meant to be God's man. It's a constant problem. And so what does God do? Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit hates a vacuum. He will raise up the woman to do what the man won't do. Hello? That happens in a lot of households too. Happens in a whole lot of households. All right. Still glad to have me back? Now, I don't know what's going on with Isaac. I mean, he's in pretty bad shape because he can't tell the difference between his two sons with goat's hair. Now, I don't know, maybe Isaac was really that hairy, but I've seen a lot of hairy people in my life. I have never seen somebody look like a goat. I've seen some people act like one, but I've not seen many people look like one. And so I'm thinking, like, I guess Isaac really was, you know, maybe both feet in the grave. I'm not sure, but, and he blesses the socks off of his son. Gives him everything that God was said to give. But can I just point this out to you? In the midst of Esau saying that he was cheated and everything else, who actually blessed Jacob? Who actually blessed Jacob? Who actually blessed Jacob? See, if you and I miss this point, we might believe that sometimes things are unfair. Anybody here, you think things are unfair? See, the only person who can really bless Jacob is God. You know, you can bless the sock. Isaac could have blessed the socks off of Esau. Would that make him the rightful heir and the recipient of all that God had? Would that make everything? Here's the reality, is that when you and I are doing things in the name of God, ultimately, it's God who answers, not humanity, right? I can pray to bless the socks off of anybody, but it doesn't really do any good if God's not blessing. Hello? And so the reality is, is that God had spoke prophetically, right? We can go back where God spoke to her and spoke these things over. And so then now he, through a series of events, does speak over the right person. And because of his tradition, he won't speak something else over Esau. But reality is that we're just watching these things unfold, and God uses a Rebecca in the middle of all that stuff, and we can sit there and nitpick at all the details, but here's the thing, is that what we're ultimately seeing is that God's will is being done in spite of what the human beings are trying to do, right? God ultimately gets his way because he's God. He's author of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, and he is good, and he will see his good works done even if people go about it in shifty ways, right? I mean, in the goodness of Jesus going to the cross, a lot of shifty things happened around him, right? I mean, the people who put him on the cross were not like going, oh, gee, we're going to sacrifice him for you know, so that we can all have our sins forgiven, right? Nobody was thinking that. So God can use those things nonetheless, and God does use those things, and it is God who is going to bless Jacob, bless his socks off, and do some amazing things. Now, that brings me to my next point. Just as God is not bound by birthright, neither is he bound by a lack of birthright. See, by birthright, in one sense, you and I could say, well, it was supposed to be Esau. Now, we know that he gave his birthright away, but how do you really give your birthright? Come on. But see, it's not about birthright, and God doesn't need your heritage. God doesn't need your bloodlines. Jesus said that God could raise up children of Abraham from these stones, right? When they were praising, he says, God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. Birthright does not denote privilege, but responsibility. The people of God have a responsibility. We like to camp on the idea of favor because it sounds really good. We like to camp on the idea of honors and things like that because they sound good to us. But can I point out that the birthright of Israel was to be a witness to the entire world, to be salt and light, to be the city on the hill. And the birthright of every Christian now is what? That you and I would be salt and light, a city on the hill. It is not the privilege that it's all about. When we focus, when it's all always about the privilege, if it's only about us getting our stuff saved, our getting ourselves into heaven, we completely miss the mission of God. Birthright is not about the honors and the accolades. It is about the responsibility then to fulfill that which is given, the destiny of God's people, to be the salt and light, to be the witness to the world. And so, birthright is not any greater privilege. It is absolutely about clarifying the way in which God is keeping his promises. See, as you and I follow the lineage of Jesus, do you know what it tells us? When you and I look there in Matthew and we look at the lineage of Jesus and we follow that through, it's proving that God did just what he said he would do, in spite of everybody else's bad behavior, right? Everybody else runs amok continually. If you read through that lineage, there's a lot of running amok. In fact, I would argue with you that bloodline would be the last thing you'd want to get out of that list, because in that list is what? A bunch of people who behave questionably, and some of them aren't even Jews. Some of them are pagans and get converted and different things like that. And it's kind of a reminder of what? That you and I are not who we are in Christ because of our birthright. We're who we are in Christ because of his kindness, of his mercy, because he chooses us, because he bestows his grace on us so that everybody gets included in the lineage of Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike. The one thing that his lineage proves to us is not your family, your background, your past, but instead it's that God works through anyone and everyone who is willing to be a vessel. That his lineage is full of sinners and saints, Jews and Gentiles, just like us here today. The point is, God kept his word, he kept his promise, and he brought the blessing to the whole world through those he promised he would bring it through. That's so that you and I can have confidence in him, not so that you and I can have confidence in ourselves or our lineage or anything else. And so, as we've been going through this series, I hope one of the things that you and I have been seeing is that your family, your background, your past, can I just point out, your past is neither a crutch nor a trophy. Your past is not a crutch or a trophy. See, if you're leaning on your past because my grandfather, my great-grandfather were, you know, they were preachers and all kinds of, that's great. But what about you? See, God doesn't have grandchildren. His children. There's no verse in the Bible about God's grandchildren. Just children. You are called to be a child of God. You don't get to be a child of God because grandpa was a pastor or a church planter or a missionary. Because I've met enough grandchildren of revivalists and North Korea is governed by the grandchild of a famous North Korean evangelist. Did you know that? North Korea, the most ardently anti-Christian nation on the entire earth, was brought to life and led by a man whose grandfather was a well-known evangelist in North Korea. And by the time it got to his grandson, became the most ardent hater of all things Christian. So it matters what you and I pass on, but there's no guarantees because you're a grandchild, right? In your family, Christianity is either thriving or extinct in a generation by what you and I pass on. Well, my point is simply this, that you and I, we come into the blessing of God, and God will use you regardless of your past, whether it's crutch or trophy, it doesn't matter. It might help, it might hinder, but it cannot make you, and it certainly cannot stop you. Now, here's one of the things I've learned over the years in ministry that has really stuck with me. That it really matters, in an earthly sense, the blessing of your earthly father. I've just watched over and over again. For men, it is a sense in which, a dad's blessing is ideal. To hear that I think well of you, to know that you got your daddy's blessing. And in fact, one of the things that I've discovered in men's ministry over the years is simply this, that men who don't have their father's blessing struggle with being a man the rest of their life. Even whenever they're good at it, even whenever they're godly men, they will constantly question that. And so, one of the things that we've done over the years is just sitting down and praying with men to receive the father's blessing. I don't mean daddy's blessing, I mean the father's blessing, to know that their heavenly father approves of them. I can just tell you how much it meant in my own life. And my dad was like really a kind, loving man toward me and did a lot of great things in my life. But I can tell you that my last 2 years with him were really difficult because the last thing he wanted was for me to be a pastor. He made no bones about that. He said, basically, I spent all that money educating you as a kid, sending you to private schools and everything so that you can now be a pauper and live off of other people. No, thank you. That was my father's last words about what I do for a living. So one of the things I had to do was I had to go find the Father's blessing to recognize that my Heavenly Father was proud of me and what I was doing, that I was fulfilling the calling that He had on my life. And I can just tell you that was one of the most liberating things in my whole life. And I love to pray with men over those kind of, you know, things. And I've done my best with my kids as they go forward to make sure that they have my blessing, that whatever they put their hand to, that I'm with them for who God made them to be, not who I wanted them to be. My dad wanted me to be a lawyer. I don't know how that's better than being a pastor, but that's what he wanted. That's what he wanted for me. But you know, with my kids, as I've seen them grow and who they are, like, can I just tell you, like, with my son Tyler, like when he was 5 and said he was talking about airplanes and stuff like that, and asked what that's called, and I said, son, that's an aerospace engineer. He grew up his whole life saying, I'm going to be an aerospace engineer. I was trying to show him all the reasons why he would make an awesome pastor. But I kept watching and listening. And I remember when he was in Hot Pursuit and he got a scholarship from NASA and all this kind of stuff. And I was like, that's really cool. I was blessing that. And when he got to be an aerospace engineer and he'd worked in that field for a couple of years, and I said, son, what do you think? I mean, like, you've wanted to be in aerospace your whole life. What's it like? And he goes, Dad, it's better than I ever dreamed. Can I just tell you, that was the calling on my son, not to be a pastor. I have great confidence in his walk with Jesus. He's got a better walk with Jesus than most people I know. He's also very much fulfilling his calling as an aerospace engineer. And so I'm really grateful for that. And with my kids, I tried to do that with every one of them, to simply say, I bless you. I bless what God has created you to be. I bless what God is doing in your life. And I'm also calling you to be God's man or God's woman in the middle of doing those things. So, guys, women too. If you don't sense that you have the blessing of God, if you don't sense that you have the blessing of mom and dad, when you were growing up and stuff like that, then let me invite you. When we do prayer ministry time, like that, make that your prayer today. God, I want to know that you have my back. And if this is not what you're doing in me, then redirect my steps. Show me what the calling was that you have on my life so I can get after that now. See, it doesn't matter how you start, it's how you finish. It really doesn't matter how you start. It really does matter how you finish. And so you want to finish well. You want to be God's man, God's woman, whatever be the case. And my bet is that one of the things that you need, if you don't feel that sense of blessing, is you need to get before some people and have them pray over you. And so I would just encourage you, if you're a guy feeling that, get with another guy and pray about that. Get with a couple of guys and pray about that. Woman, get, you know, with another woman, or I would say even maybe with a fatherly figure in the faith who could extend that sense of blessing to you and confirm to you that God's call on you, that His hand upon you is real. It's not just theoretical. It's not some faith thing that's out in the mystery and the non-tangible or whatever else. This is real stuff that God really promises, is that He will be with you and He will not forsake you, that He will not abandon you. And so no matter what daddy did or mommy did or both, can I just tell you, the hand of God can be upon you right now in this moment. So men, it's more important to be God's man than a man's man. My bet is that people will respect you when you aren't afraid to do what is right, regardless of what kind of activities you like, whether you love to hunt and fish, or whether you want to make food in the kitchen, or you want to paint pictures, or whatever. Like, that's not what makes you a man. What makes you a man is you're in hot pursuit of what God is doing in your life. Women, likewise, never give up on what God has shown you. And don't be ashamed of being a strong woman. God creates strong women and He uses them over and over again in the Scripture. So don't let tradition or culture stop you from being God's agent. If He's put a call on your life, then walk that out and don't make apologies for it. But most of all, my prayer is for you and I that just like those patriarchs of old, in spite of our weaknesses and our failings and everything else, that in the end, that our pursuit would be after God's heart and God's will for our lives. And you can pick up from wherever you are in this moment, regardless of your failings or your strengths or whatever else, you can pick up right from where you are and begin to walk in that. I'm confident of that. And I want you to be confident of it also. Let's stand together, shall we? Now, prayer team, go ahead and come on up. So, Holy Spirit of God, we know that you are always and ever with us. But we're grateful for times like this where we're gathered together and we have the opportunity to encourage one another, to build one another up, that we recognize that over 72 times in the New Testament we're told about one another, to love one another, to build one another up, to pray for one another. And in this one another moment, we're asking for your help in taking care of one another and praying for one another. We're asking for a greater sense of revelation of your heart for us in this room. And so I pray right now that you would begin to touch hearts in this room, moving people from a place of sitting and receiving to where you're working in our hearts, where we drop all the our religious front, that we let go of the things in our own strength and cling to your strength. I just invite you, Holy Spirit, just to move among us. Lord, there may be things that I didn't even talk about, but you're working in somebody's heart right now in this moment. Their confidence in you, their trust in you, their expectation of what you're doing in their lives. And I pray that you would affirm them in this hour in what they're hearing. I pray that you would remove every obstacle and every fear that keeps them from responding. And Father, I pray right now for every man in this house right now that has had that nagging doubt that they have the approval of their earthly father. And I pray that right now that you would call them into a place of hot pursuit of your blessing. That you love them not because they've got everything all together, but because they love you. That you love them because you created them and made them in your image. And Lord, just that you would release in them a sense of confidence and empowerment that comes by the Holy Spirit of knowing that they belong to you. Draw them deeper into the life that you have for them. Father, I pray for every woman in this house that has a longing sense for the Father's approval, to hear that sense of confidence that you are the woman of God that I destined you to be. Whether that is a woman who is strong and bold, or a woman who is gentle and meek, or just a combination of both things, but not predetermining who fits the mold, but to recognize through the example of Scripture again and again that you call bold women and bold men, and that you call the meek and the gentle, and that you use them all in your economy to advance the cause of the kingdom. And Lord, our prayer is now that we would be kingdom people filled with your Spirit, empowered to live the life that brings you glory and honor in this hour. We just ask for more of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way, the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to the Empowered Word.